haven't had a chance to talk to her in the past, and I'm talking to her at lunch. I know you guys are going to enjoy it. Kirsten Dupuy is a New Orleans native who moved to Houston with her family in 1995. She's a regular attender of Sugarland Bible Church, and she has a passion for seeing women walk in victory with Christ. Along with sharing the gospel, she has a blog, and I'm going to tell you what it is. It's Hineni Hearts. So in case anybody doesn't know what that means, I found out. Hineni means, here I am. And it signifies total availability to be used by God, just as Isaiah used it when he said it in Isaiah 6. Kirsten loves to fellowship and journey in faith with her sisters in Christ. She's very excited to share God's word today as she speaks from her heart. So right now, without any further ado, I think everybody got their chairs turned around because you're going to want to be comfortable. Okay? If you haven't done that, do that before she comes up. So please help me welcome Kirsten Dupuy.
Bear with me for one moment. Oh, I'm trying to see why my computer's off. There we go. My computer is doing something really crazy, but just give me a second. We'll get it straight. Have to expect a little bit of opposition, right? All right. Okay, here we go. This is actually funny. It's never done this before. I'm good. Well, good afternoon, ladies. I'm very excited about being here today with you guys and getting to share with you from Joshua 1, verse 9, and the words that the Lord spoke to Joshua in this verse. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not tremble or be dismayed? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, when I was first asked to speak at today's event and I began praying about it, what it was the Lord wanted me to share with you today, and he put these words from Joshua on my heart. It's not what I would have chosen to share. And so I was like, Lord, are you certain? And he made it clear to me that this is what he wants me to share. And I'm very happy to do it. I think that it's a suitable message for us today as well, because the Lord wants us to be strong and courageous, right? So in this verse, the Lord has charged Joshua with leading the children of Israel into the promised land after Moses' death. And be strong and very courageous. Do not fear, because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go, has been a truth which the Lord has had to remind me often of in my walk of faith with him. In fact, it's been a truth that the Lord himself has often had to teach me how to do it. And so in this one scripture passage, the Lord is confirming Joshua's call. He's encouraging him to be strong and courageous, and he's given him a promise upon which all of it could rest. The Lord, his God, would be with him wherever he went. So Joshua could move forward in strength and courage and successfully lead the Israelites into the land that the Lord promised to their forefathers, because his complete and total confidence would be in God himself. Doesn't that take the pressure off? Right? And I love this scripture because I think it's just a beautiful truth. It's a precious promise. And it's one that we all need to remember throughout our journey of faith. I've shared with some of you ladies in here before that when I first came to faith in Christ, I was ecstatic. I was just so excited about knowing the Lord Jesus. And as far as I was concerned, I was completely in love with Christ. And I really wanted to live the rest of my life for him. I still do. But from the very beginning, I had this feeling deep down in my soul that this new life in Christ would also mean that I would have to suffer in some kind of way. I just knew it had to be a part of it. Now, I don't think I was very conscious of why that would be, that in order for me to become all that the Lord intended, in order to mature and grow in the faith, to lose myself in him, to glorify God, and to win others to Christ, I didn't think about any of those things back then. I just knew I'm going to have to go through some things, and I don't want to. I knew it wouldn't be easy, and I knew that there would be some suffering and some pain, and I didn't really want to have anything to do with it. And so I cried out to the Lord, and I told him, I said, look, Lord, I want to serve you, okay? Only do not allow me to suffer, okay? And I meant every single word of that request, but I was certain that God wouldn't listen to me. And he didn't. And even though I knew he wouldn't grant my request, even way back then, I purposed in my heart to fight against it. If he would allow me to suffer, I was going to fight against it every step of the way. So as a result, fear and control became a normal part of my Christian walk. I was always in defense mode, guarding myself, guarding those I loved against anything that could potentially harm us. And I know I'm up here sharing with you guys, yeah, be strong and courageous, right? But I want you guys to know you're looking at a recovering spiritual weakling who, when it came to having to suffer anything, I always resisted. I spent all of my time, my energy, my efforts to try to rid myself or whatever made me uncomfortable or made me feel as though I was suffering. As if, right? Can't do that. I didn't realize it then, but fear would eventually become one of the greatest strongholds in my life. And well, since fear is also one of the greatest obstacles of being able to exercise complete faith and express trust in the Lord, he had every intention, I believe, all the time, to one day deal with this issue in my life. It was as if the Lord was saying, if you're serious about following me like you said you were in the beginning, then you're going to need to learn to rely on me for the strength to endure the things that it's going to take, the things that the Lord would allow me to go through in order to free me, to move me forward so that I could follow him. I want you to know if God is calling us to be strong and courageous, it's because sometime through the testing of our faith, he is also strengthening our faith. Prior to Joshua leading his people into the promised land, years earlier, he and Caleb, along with 10 other spies, went out to spy the land. And they saw it was a land flowing with milk and honey, but it also was fortified. The people there were strong, and there were giants in the land. And so when they returned to present their findings to Moses and Aaron and the rest of the congregation, the other 10 gave a bad report. They saw the giants, and so they believed they would be devoured. They incited the people to fear so much so that they literally considered appointing a new leader and having that leader take them back to Egypt, the land of their captivity. When Joshua and Caleb tried to encourage them not to fear, to be strong and to courageous, and to remember that the Lord was with them because it was the Lord who promised to give them the land in the first place, they wanted to stone them to death. The fear of the 10 contaminated the entire congregation. And because of their refusal to trust God and move forward, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, they never made it into the promised land. That generation remained in the wilderness until they died. 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days that they spent spying out the land. And they missed out. They missed out on the fulfillment of God's promise. He did what he told them he was going to do. And they also missed out on experiencing his faithfulness and getting them into the promised land. So it's a serious lesson for us to learn today. Oftentimes, the very thing that we fear most and are the most discouraged about is the very thing the Lord is going to use to show himself strong in our lives. He's in a journey. The challenge is the same for us today. We have the complete written word of God. It reveals his character, his goodness, his love, his mercy, his grace. It reveals his plans and his promises, everything that we need to know. And yet when we're faced with anything that makes us fearful and anything that calls for us to really trust God, oftentimes we too will choose fear over faith. Now, I've been a Christian for almost 25 years now, and I have to tell you guys, and I'm not ashamed to say this, it's just the truth, that my fearfulness characterized most of my Christian walk. I knew it was a sin issue, and I knew I should trust God, but I didn't. I tried to free myself from it, but I couldn't. I would even memorize scriptures like, God did not give us a spirit of fear. Y'all know that one? And perfect love casts out all fear. I didn't understand that one at the time. I was like, what does that mean? But it didn't help me because my fear remained. I just felt more secure trusting in my methods of control than I did trusting God. So I wasn't strong and I wasn't courageous. And the more I gave into my fears, the more I struggled to trust the Lord beyond my salvation. As I said, I was a spiritual weakling. And the enemy was having a field day with me. Miss Rosa, I call her my spiritual mom. She could tell you about it. One day she shared with me that she used to say, oh, Lord, please help this child. Help this girl. I don't know if she's ever going to get strong. But, you know, the Lord wanted me to be strong. He wants all of us to be strong and courageous, but it comes through trusting him. And so what the Lord did is he allowed me to go through some things along the way. It wasn't easy and it didn't happen overnight, but today I can say to you, and I can't say that, oh, I'm strong and courageous all the time, but I can say to you that I know I can be strong and courageous through him. I hope you know that the Lord wants the same for you today, and I hope you're already there, that you're already being strong and courageous in the Lord with whatever he's calling you to endure, whatever he's allowing you to face. Did you know, be strong and courageous, do not fear, for the Lord your God is with you? Do you know how many times it's written in the Bible? Lots of times. Okay, so I didn't realize it until a couple of years ago. I was encountering these words everywhere I went, like it was just over and over again. I was hearing it on Christian radio. I was seeing it in my various devotional books. And one year, somebody even gave me a tube of lotion with those words written on it. So I was thinking, yeah, Lord, you know I need the constant reminders, right? So actually, it's throughout the Old Testament. So I was hearing it over and over again, but it wasn't the same Joshua 1, verse 9. And that's what the Lord called to my attention. So it's also in the book of Deuteronomy. And Moses said these same words to Joshua. In fact, he said them before the Lord said it to Joshua. The Lord had Moses say it to him. And he said it to Joshua as he passed the torch to him to lead the Israelites into the promised land. It's also in the book of Chronicles when King David spoke these words to his son Solomon to encourage him to build the temple. In both books of Chronicles, these words are recorded as a banner of strength used by those who were going into battle and having to face opposition. It's also found in the book of Psalms as a source of encouragement for those who are hoping and waiting on the Lord. In 2 Samuel, it documents the decision of some who purpose to be strong for the sake of their people and the cities of God. You can find these words in the book of Isaiah, which is my favorite Old Testament book. You can find it in Haggai and Daniel and similar words in the book of, in all of the New Testament, actually. They're just worded a little bit differently, but they mean the same. Now, I haven't gone through the Bible. I'm not patient enough. I know they say don't say that, but I'm not patient enough to go through and actually count how many times it's in the Word of God. But I was listening to Christian radio, and Pastor Chuck Swindoll was on, and he was speaking on his very message, and he said that these words are believed to be written in the Bible over 80-something times. Isn't that incredible? Don't you think God wants us to be strong and courageous? Amen, right? I believe God wants us to be strong and courageous whenever he allows that which might cause us to fear. Because then we can know he desires to work it together for our good and for his glory. Now, notice in Joshua, it says, "For the Lord your God is with you." Joshua knew the Lord, and knowing the Lord is what gave him the strength he needed in order to move forward. Now, I know what you guys are thinking. We all know people who have had to have strength in some very difficult times, right? And I'm sure you can think of people who have done that apart from a relationship with God. We can muster up strength in some very difficult situations. I think, personally, that is even the grace of God, right? But notice, whenever we believe we have to be strong, or we choose to be strong in and of ourselves by depending on ourselves and apart from God, there's usually going to be a cost to our souls. Just think about it. Sinful heart attitudes such as unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, hard-heartedness, cynicism easily result when we have to be self-sufficient in order to survive. We weren't meant to do it alone. And I would even dare say that this is the place where some mental illnesses are born. You see, we can only exercise strength and come out stronger in our trials when the strength comes from God himself. So we need Jesus, right? Right. So whether you're here today or not, and you're going through a trial or not, if you haven't believed in Jesus, that's the starting point. And by the way, even if you haven't gone through a trial, how does that saying go? I don't really like the saying. Sorry, it goes like you either just come out of a trial, or you're in the midst of a trial, or you're about to head into a trial. And I really don't like it, but maybe there's some truth to it, right? But I want you to know, Jesus didn't create you to do this life alone. He wants to walk through it with you, and he wants to give you the strength that you need to do it. And I think that's really good news, don't you? It is. And so that is the good news, that Jesus made it possible for you to have a relationship with him. And all you need to do is believe. Just believe in him, and you'll never have to do life alone again. And you'll have eternal life. So the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Jesus will actually be with you throughout your journey here on earth. And then you'll go and be with him and get to live with him forever. So it's like a win-win, right? Yeah, it is. And you know what? We in no way deserve it. We really don't deserve this. We were born into sin. We choose to sin. And our sin separates us from a holy God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And do you notice it says all? That means every single one of us in this room today, we have been in this situation. And our sin separates us from God. So if we're not reconciled to God here on earth, we will be separated from him for all eternity. For the wages of sin is death. Death, as in forever separated from God, as in existing forever in a place called hell. And I don't have a problem saying that word. I don't have a problem telling you about hell, because Jesus wants you to know about it. He spoke about it. And he wants you to know that you don't have to go there, because he made a way for you not to have to go there. Look at the second part of this verse. It says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 6:23. Romans 5 verse 8 says this, "But God demonstrates his love, his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And look at John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The sovereign God, the creator of the universe, knew that we would choose sin. And the Son of God chose to come and die for us. Jesus did that. That's exactly what he did. He came and he died in our place. He shed his precious blood on our behalf. And he did so that he could save us from eternal death and hell. And all we need to do is believe. That's just really amazing, right? On a cross, Jesus said, "It is finished," meaning we don't have any works that we have to do. And I'm a person, if anybody in here knows me really well, they know I hate injustice. Like, I can't stand it. And God had to straighten me out on that one, too. But I'll tell you, he did. I wish I could share with you how he had to straighten me out on it. But then I think about it. Jesus suffered the greatest injustice of all time. The Creator allowed his creation to crucify him. And I'm not just talking about the ones who put the nails in his hands. I'm talking about all of us. He did that for us. The Son of God paid for our wretchedness on that cross so that he can offer in exchange to us his righteousness. Now that's true love. Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 9 says this. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast, so that no one may boast. So it's simple. All we need to do is believe. And it's a gift. Once we receive it, it's forever ours. So believe Jesus is who he said he is. Believe he did what he came to do. And also believe that he resurrected because he did. And this is, I love this scripture. It says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? I love that. John 11, 25 and 26. So it's really simple, but yet it's incredible. It's really amazing. One of the things that blows my mind about the gospel is that God made a way to save man from his sin without compromising his own character. Like, it's genius, right? He's still holy. He's perfect. He's loving and he's just. I'm very grateful for my salvation. Before I believed, I already believed that I had believed. Does that make sense? I grew up with religion, and so I already thought I was a Christian. When God would send people to me to share the gospel with me, and I'd be like, I'm okay, I'm fine, I'm already a Christian, okay? And if you would have tried to go against that or challenge that in any way, you would have had a fight on your hands. You couldn't have told me that I wasn't a Christian. But you see, here was the problem. I did believe that Jesus and the Father are one. I believe that. And I believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, who came down to this earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, and died on the cross for our sins. I believed he resurrected. So I was almost there. I think I was like Joseph of Arimathea, where Jesus said, Joseph, you're not too far from it. I was almost there, but the part that was missing was that I didn't believe that my sin separated me from God. I didn't believe I was lost. So that was the part, and that's an important part to understand, because if we could be good enough in and of ourselves, then why would Jesus come and die for us in the first place? And so God had to make that clear to me. If you would have asked me back then if I was going to heaven, there's no way I could have told you 100% I was certain that I would go. And I didn't think anyone could be certain of that. So the Lord had to show me that I was lost and in need of saving in order for me to turn to the Savior and believe. Okay, I came to faith after the Lord pursued me through lots of circumstances, but it culminated when one of my cousins, back then is when we had to pay a lot of money for long distance bills. I don't know if y'all remember those days, but he lived in San Antonio and I lived in New Orleans, but he spent hours, I want to say over 2 hours on the phone with me. He said, grab your Bible and I'm just going to have you read these scriptures to me. And as I was reading those scriptures to my cousin, I felt as though scales were just falling from my eyes. And I was starting to see, oh, my gosh. And so when I came to John 3:3, I know for a lot of people, it may be John 3:16, but it was John 3:3 for me. And I think I have it on here. Yep. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When I read that, that was it. I believed in that moment, in that very second, because I was like, oh, my gosh, Jesus used the words born again. I thought that was a cult. If you came up to me and said born again, I was like, ears closed. OK, so I was like, Jesus said those words. Oh, my gosh. And then he said it to a guy Had I been living on earth during that time and you would have said, hey, Kira, do you think Nicodemus is saved or he's going to heaven? I would be like, oh, yeah, he's just a good man. He said those words to Nicodemus. And so that sealed it for me. I trusted in the Lord, and today I can tell you I am 100% certain that when I close my eyes, if the Lord doesn't rapture me up, which I'm really praying that's the way I'm going to go, when I close my eyes, I will be in heaven with the Lord for all eternity. And I can say that because it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with what Jesus did for me. Now, believing is just the beginning, okay? Then a real journey, the walk of faith begins, because from that time on, the Lord is walking with you. And all the while, he's working on your sanctification, your new call to holiness. You're being set apart for him. He works to refine you so that you can reflect Jesus to others. He works to change your heart so that your actions will flow from love as an act of worship towards him. He works to lead you to abandonment and surrender to him. And I don't know about you, but that means there's a lot of work that needs to be done. Listen, if you're serious about living for and following Christ, then be prepared to gird up your loins like the Bible says. At times, God is going to decide to lead you into some tough places to do a work in you, to do a work through you, to do a work for you. And the question is, will you follow him? And will you trust him throughout it? Now, I want you to take a look at Psalm 23. How many of you are familiar with the psalm? Many, right? Some of us have it memorized, right? And so I don't know if it's me. Maybe I'm a little bit slow. But, y'all, I never really realized that verse 4 follows verse 3, okay? He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And verse 4 follows verse 3. Did you realize that right after mentioning how the Lord leads him and guides him in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, David then speaks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death? Could this mean that the paths of righteousness that the Lord sometimes leads us to goes right through that valley of the shadow of death? My consciousness could not allow me to grab a hold of that for many years. When God takes us through the dark places, because I do believe he does sometimes, the valley of the shadow of death sounds seriously scary to me, y'all. I'm serious. I think my mind just kind of like read that like, yeah, that's for when I'm on my deathbed, right? He wants us to be like David, though. He wants us to fear no evil. He wants us to be strong and courageous because he is right there with us. And it may seem like a long road, but I believe when God is at work, the end will always justify the means. Remember those Old Testament scriptures I shared with you. Be strong and very courageous. Well, I just want to share with you some of the things that I believe that the Lord was doing through those circumstances. Because overall, I think he desires to do the same through us. And I want you to know I'm not suggesting that we, the church, are in any way replacing Israel. No such thing. Never. Okay? But rather, it's more like us operating out of the privilege that we've been given through them and because of their example, because we are blessed because of them. When the Lord told them to be strong and courageous, do not fear, because he was with them, he was giving them the opportunity to truly exercise their faith. It's always a testing of our faith when we must decide that we're going to make a choice between whether or not we're going to trust God or give in to our fears. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. This is amazing, right? So actually, when you think about it, God gives us opportunities to be pleasing in his sight. And he also wants to reward us one day. He was also giving them a chance to testify of their faith and to display his providence and his power to others. We're weak, but the Lord can show up strong. And this is what 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. He allowed them to be a source of encouragement to their own people. And as believers, we can do exactly the same. It says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, and have received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 7. The Lord was giving them the chance to experience him in a way they never could have had they not obeyed the Lord in what he was calling them to do. The Apostle Paul said this, look at the bottom, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Henry Blackaby said when he was writing his book, Experiencing God, the publishers wanted him to change the title to Knowing God. And he said, absolutely not, no way. And he said the reason why was because back then the Hebrew mindset was such that one couldn't really know something unless they experienced it. And I don't want to trip you up because that can kind of go against what we're talking about with having faith and belief. So I want to say a better way of saying it would be one can know something even better or on a different level when they experience it for themselves. And I say that because we don't need to experience God in order to know God, right? All that takes is believing, faith in Christ alone. But once we do know him, when we choose to walk by faith, we will get to experience the faithfulness of God. The problem is we want our lives to be problem-free, like I did way back all those years ago as a babe in Christ. But the problem with that is that without the trials, we would miss out on all the ways the Lord wants to work in our lives. And we would miss out on experiencing God in the unique ways that he desires to show himself strong and strengthen us. Now, I share with you that I had a serious stronghold of fear for many years of my Christian walk. I believe, really, it was almost 20 of the 25 years. And so I can say the Lord was very long-suffering with me about it. And, you know, as I look back on it, throughout all those years, he was constantly giving me opportunities to trust him, but I always chose my fear. I knew he wanted to heal me, but I didn't want to give up that determination I had to control. It's almost like I just felt one day I'm going to control and I'm going to get the end results that I desire to get, right? It never happened. And so I just went about my life, my Christian life, like everything was fine. And although I looked like I was functioning as a healthy spiritual believer, most times I was full of fear and anxiety, and I absolutely had no peace. The happiness I found through my husband's and my son's was always being intruded upon by the worries I welcomed and quickly embraced. I made sure I looked the way a Christian woman should on the outside, but inwardly, I was really suffering. I was suffering emotionally and spiritually. I was a mess on the inside, but no one knew it, but God did. Now, I never thought of myself as a hypocrite, even though one of my sons told me I was back during this time. But I listened. I kind of took it in a little bit. I didn't think I was a hypocrite because I really believed in everything I was trying to be as this Christian woman. And I thought I was doing everything right or pretty well, and I was pretty proud of my walk. I left my career to stay home full time to raise my boys. I homeschooled them for several years. I went to church every Sunday. I had my daily quiet time. And I even attended a weekly Bible study in my neighborhood at Betty Cook's house. And I was learning a lot. And the Lord was actually still using me during that time. I shared the gospel with other people every chance that I had. And I even had the blessing of leading some to Christ. But for the most part, I was living my life out of my own strength. And so I became self-righteous, judgmental, and even legalistic. And because of it, I hurt a lot of people that I loved. And no matter how much the Lord would kind of tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, it's time for us to deal with this issue of fear in your life, I just refused to deal with it. I might acknowledge it. I thought, you know, I'm acknowledging it, so I'm dealing with it. So I might acknowledge it. I even would pray about it, but then I just move on from it. But it never moved on from me. And so the Lord allowed me to enter a period of suffering that really actually called for me to stay very close to Him in order to be strong throughout it. When I found myself with a marriage in crisis, which was nobody would have told me would have ever happened, and at the same time, I had a teenage son who was rebelling, and he wasn't rebelling because our marriage was in crisis, because he didn't even know about that. So it's like these two separate things that hit my heart so hard, and I felt like somebody just took the rug and pulled it up from underneath me. And the issues, I know these are not issues that I was facing that were unique to me. I'm sure several of you in here today have had to face the same sort of things. It's a part of what we deal with as women sometimes. But I'm going to tell you, for me, it was unacceptable. Okay? Both my husband and my sons, they're Christians. And so I expected them to act like it, and I expected them to be perfect. And I hope you can see the hypocrisy. See, my son told me, you're a hypocrite, Mom. And I didn't want to embrace that, but it was hypocrisy because I was far from being perfect. I was full of fear. But I expected everybody I knew, not just my husband and my kids, but if you claim the name of Christ, you better be perfect. That's how I was, at least towards me, you see. Because, see, fear wasn't my only issue. I had an issue of pride and idolatry and even almost narcissistic. And so that period of my life was one of the hardest times because it had to do with those who were closest to my heart. I had come from a somewhat dysfunctional family, and so I guarded my perfect little family like a hawk. And I just felt like I can't risk anyone interfering or messing this up or anything, because I felt like it would break my heart and I would be just too weak to handle it. My husband and my sons, they were my everything, but they became my idols. And so I was so out of order. And in my effort to protect them, because they were so precious to me, I felt as though I'm going to protect this at all costs. I became, because of that, an insecure woman in my marriage. And I became an overprotective mom to my sons. And I oftentimes tried to play the Holy Spirit in their lives, and so I became overbearing altogether. But God was planning to save me, even though I was already saved, okay? He allowed me to suffer, and it really hurt, and I couldn't believe it. And I didn't believe a good Christian woman like myself deserved it. I remember driving to church one Wednesday, and I just told the Lord, I said, Lord, the devil is trying to kill me. And now, you see, I could contribute what I was going through to the devil. I could say, oh, this is spiritual opposition because I'm such a good Christian woman, so the devil wants to attack me, right? But I couldn't for a second consider that God had ordained this for my life. But I believe He did, even if it was the devil attacking me, right? Remember, Joseph said, y'all meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I remember I wrote this scripture on my cabinet in the kitchen, because I'm always going in the kitchen, so I knew I'm going to see the scripture, right? And this is during that dark period, and I taped it to the cabinet, and it says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. And a version I had said, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you. And I would walk up to it and say, You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. Why don't I have perfect peace, Lord? My mind is always on you. I'm always thinking about you. And I do think about God a lot. I do. I just love him. But I couldn't understand it. Like, why don't I have perfect peace? I knew I didn't have peace. And I knew God's word is saying this, so it's truth, right? I knew there was no problem with the scripture. There's a problem with me. But I couldn't figure it out. And it wasn't until many years later, until that dark period of my life had passed, that as I learned to trust God, you didn't even keep reading where it says, because he trusts in you. And that's why I didn't have peace, because you can't have peace without trusting God. And so I stayed in what I called a pit. I literally felt like I was in a deep, dark pit of some sort. But I was in that pit for 2 years, but I could tell you this, the entire time that I was in it, the Lord was right there with me, and I clung to him. And if you ever visit my house, I have a Bible that's like on my coffee table. I lived in the book of Psalms. If you turn that Bible to Psalms, you're going to see the whole book underlined and read. Because I think that, you know, just seeing David's heart, he could cry out to the Lord. He could be honest about his heart. And he could tell the Lord exactly what he was struggling with. But he never let himself stay there. He would always say, but I will hope in you. I will trust in you. My salvation comes from you. And so that's what gave me the strength. And it was in that dark place that the Lord showed me how weak I was. And then he made me stronger. It was in that pit that he exposed my arrogance and he humbled me. It was in that pit that he loved on me and taught me how to love. It was the place where he taught me how to wait as I learned to trust him. And in his goodness, he let me remain there way longer than I wanted to be there. But he was breaking me so that he could do a serious work inside of me. I'm grateful. He did repair my marriage, at least in that area. Y'all know how marriage can be. It's like one of those forever works in progress. But I'm grateful that he did. He kept my marriage, and eventually my son's rebellion came to an end. I say I have all this gray hair on my head right now because of that period in my life. But I want to say this to you. I also know that, please notice that sometimes the outcome isn't what we would have desired. It doesn't always go exactly how we want it to go, because we always have choice as human beings, right? And we can be responsible for our own choices, but we can't control the choices of other people. So sometimes the outcome is not what we want. But we can know this, God can protect us through it, and it won't in any way hinder the promise and the purposes that he has for us, and we can move forward. Now, when the Lord delivered me from that dark period of my life, he also delivered me from my fears. And I'm so grateful. I want to tell you this, though. It wasn't long after I came out of that dark period and I was like, oh, the sky is blue again and, the grass is green outside and I'm finally enjoying seeing what I see. But it wasn't long after that something happened that caused my heart to fear. And I'm talking big time. And I remember immediate reaction was to go back to that default, that habitual place, you know. And so I was like starting to think, what am I going to do to control it, to protect myself, right? But I didn't stay there long. I quickly just said, no, I have to pray. And so I went to the Lord in prayer, but it was like a complaint, you know. I went upstairs, I'll never forget, and I said, Lord, why? Why would you allow this to happen? You know I'm too weak to handle this. You know I can't handle this. Are you just being cruel? Like, come on. And I was praying to the Lord, and all of a sudden I felt as though the best way I could describe this is that I felt like these thoughts entered my being. It wasn't audible. But I really believe it was the Lord speaking to my heart. And this is kind of how it went. He said, Kirsten, what do you normally do when you fear? And I was like, Lord, that's easy. I try to control it. You know that. And he said, well, Kirsten, what happens when you try to control it? And I said, Lord, you know, it never turns out like I want it to turn out. Never, not once. In fact, most times it backfires on me. And then I heard in my heart, or what I felt was, he said, "Kirsten, that's because I am the one who's in control." And when the Lord said that to my heart, I felt literally like everything just fell off of me. If there was any stronghold left, it was gone. And I know that sounds so simple, like, duh, God is in control, right? But see, this was my place of struggle. And when that became real for me and he caused my heart to be able to believe it and to trust in it, it just set me free. I literally went right back downstairs with a totally different countenance. Now, I can't tell you I haven't struggled with fear again, but what I can tell you is that each time I fear, I'm quickly able to reject the idea, the thoughts of controlling, and I'm able to embrace turning to God for the strength to trust him. He gives it to me every single time. And this is the power of the Holy Spirit, by the way. This is not me, because me wants to try to control it, right? But he gives me the ability to be strong and courageous every time I'd normally fear. Just last week, Pastor said, God weakens the strong and strengthens the weak. He shatters blindness and pride with his refining fire. And this is exactly what he's done in my life several times. I don't have time enough to tell you all the other times. But I thought I was strong, but I wasn't. It was my pride. So he weakened me. But once he made me weak, he strengthened me for real with a strength that only comes from him. In concluding, I want you to know that there's a refining process the Lord has to do in each of our lives in order for us to be strong. And he wants us to be strong when he takes us through that process. There are some things that we need to put off and some things we need to put on. And even when you have believed, because remember, I said I was a Christian when I was dealing with all of these sinful, hard attitudes and behaviors. But even when you believe and you're positionally secure in the Lord forever in him, there are some sin areas in your life and in my life that the Lord will eventually say they have to go. Okay. So be strong and courageous throughout as the Lord purposes to move you from being self-centered to Christ-centered. It's a strange dichotomy because although we feel very special once we're secure in Christ, we mustn't allow ourselves to remain at the center. The Lord's going to deal with our desires for self-realization, self-righteousness, self-centeredness, selfishness. And he usually does this in the dark and difficult places. Well, at least he'll do it if he has to. Be strong and courageous as he determines the details of your sanctification. The Lord gets to say what must go, when it has to go, and by what means it will go. You know, oftentimes we're aware of some sin areas in our lives, and we just ignore how God wants to work on us in those places. We think we can get ourselves from point A to point Z overnight. But we can only move forward when we take one step at a time following the Lord. Be strong and courageous throughout as the Lord presents you with challenging opportunities so that you can reflect Jesus Christ to others. He wants us to live in response to the gospel, to have a heart of gratitude. So he will call us to love with the love of Christ. He will call us to serve with the dedication of Christ. And he will call us to forgive with the power of Christ. Be strong and courageous throughout when the Lord reveals the truth to you about yourself. We can't change if we're living in denial of a major sin issue that's been characterized in our life. Don't believe that you have to be perfect now that you're a Christian. The Lord can handle the truth about you. So be honest with you. I can't tell you guys how many times I've said to the Lord, "Lord, you said if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe it. I receive that." That's 1 John 1:9, by the way. So right now, if you're having a hard time reconciling the goodness of God and the sovereignty of God with the greatness of your pain. I just want to encourage you to be strong and courageous and have faith that He is a good God and that He can work it out for your ultimate good and He will get the glory. Remember, He is the Lord your God. I love the scripture in Isaiah because it'll set you straight if you need it. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." You ever try to tell God how to solve the problems in your life? Isaiah 58 will help you with that. So stay close to the Lord because He loves you and purpose to obey Him and obey His leading, depending on Him as you move one step at a time forward in where He's leading you to go. Be strong and courageous and follow Jesus because He does have a purpose for your life. And I'll conclude with this scripture. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And He is with you wherever you go." Thank you.